Thanks, Amanda. Thanks, everybody. Well, as a reminder to myself and as a reminder to all of you, call your mom. I'm sure my wife will be reminding me of that this afternoon. All right, well, we are in a series through the book of Acts, and I know sometimes at church you'll hear a message that kind of follows the cultural theme on Mother's Day. Just in case halfway through my sermon you're like, what does this have to do with Mother's Day? We're not talking on a Mother's Day theme. So that was what Deborah handled this morning so well. So, but we do love our moms and just thank you. And I'm sure there will be something in this for you. So we are in this series through Acts. And as we talked about last week, Jesus had instructed and has just instructed his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, and he has promised them the gift of his Holy Spirit, and he has instructed them to wait for that gift of the Holy Spirit to come to them. They don't really fully know what to expect or how to wait for this situation or how long they're going to have to wait for this situation, but they are gathered together, and they're intent on following this instruction of Jesus. We're going to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but they're going to wait for it. And maybe perhaps there were some days where they're like, was that it? You know, we just had a good prayer meeting. Was that it? I don't know. But for sure, when the day came, there was beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was the event. That was the moment. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. And maybe you could have said they should have been anticipating that it would happen on the day of Pentecost. Because the day of Pentecost was a significant day in the Jewish history and in Jewish festivals. There were three prominent Jewish festivals. There was Passover, there was this Pentecost day, which is also the Feast of Harvest, and there were these significant festivals and significant days. Feast of Tabernacles was the third one. But this one happened 50 days after the Passover. And Pentecost was significant because it represented harvest, thanking God for the harvest. And for those of us who understand what the book of Acts is about, if you've read it before and you know that it represents the coming of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church, and in response to the Holy Spirit filling the lives of these believers, there's all this evangelism that takes place, and Christianity literally explodes throughout the known world. And so there's a harvest that literally happens. And so Pentecost is a significant day symbolically for the Holy Spirit to come, because it's as if God is saying the Spirit is going to bring a harvest, and it's going to come, and it's going to come in power. And that's exactly what we read. And as it would have it, the day of Pentecost also happens to be the day that Moses delivered the Ten Commandments to the people. And it was on that day that God wrote his commandments on tablets of stone. And he had always promised and he had always predicted through the prophets that one day he would write his law, his commands, on our hearts by his Spirit. That's seen throughout the scriptures. But on that day, when Moses delivered the commandments on that day of Pentecost, it was the law on tablets of stone. God wanted to bring it into our hearts through his Spirit. And so, again, the day of Pentecost back then, the day of Pentecost as it happened in Acts 2, was a different kind of experience. On that day, when Moses gave the Ten Commandments, 3,000 people were struck dead for violating God's law. On the day of Pentecost in Acts, 3,000 people received Jesus and come to new life as a result of Peter's message and the power of the Spirit at work in them through God's grace. Incredible contrast taking place here all on the day of Pentecost. And maybe they should have predicted it, but nevertheless, it came on the day of Pentecost as they were all gathered together in that room. So I want to read an account of what happens. It's crazy. I mean, it's powerful. It's amazing. And at the same time, I think we read it and we're just like, how am I supposed to relate with that? Like, how am I supposed to anticipate something like this happening in my life? What am I supposed to do with this? And so we'll try to unpack some of that after we read this passage. But just so you know, I mean, if you're a person who hasn't read a lot of the Bible or hasn't been to church a whole lot, just so you know, if you're reading this and you're like, this is weird, It's weird. It is. I mean, I just have to say that. I mean, so if you're reading the Bible and you're ever like, that was strange, you know, it's okay to think that. Like, I think all of us thought that at one point in time. These are supernatural things. Super as in not natural, not normal, weird. Yes, that's it. And I don't think God is offended at me saying that. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, that's where we are. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And so this is Pentecost, right? And so there's all these people in Jerusalem. There's hundreds of thousands of people gathered there from all over the world, people who spoke different languages. And it says, then they heard this sound, a crowd came together. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard his own language, their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Maybe you would say, aren't these people all from OMAC? You know, aren't these people all from the country? You know, and forgive me if you're from OMAC. But then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Let's pray. We'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, just so grateful for your word. Grateful for another opportunity just to open it up, to talk about it, to have some fun with it. But as well, God, to just let it minister to us and let it speak to us. And I just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, and Jesus, that you would speak, and through the power of your Spirit, you would reveal, God, what each one of us needs to know today. And so we just give this time to you, dedicate it to you. It's all in your name for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I was drawn to in this passage is all of these believers are gathered together in one place. And there's this anticipation, this expectation, because Jesus has promised to give them the Holy Spirit. So they come together, 120 of them, all in one room. In fact, it's probably much like this room, where maybe approximately 120 of us are gathered. And they're together in one place. There's something that happens when believers come together. I don't know if you've ever experienced it before, but there's something that happens. Maybe you've been in a time of worship where we are gathered together, maybe even at this church, where you just felt the Spirit of God come upon you and it moved you emotionally and God was speaking to you in some special way. That happens when we gather together. God predicted that it would happen. Jesus predicted that it would happen. He said, my presence will be with you when you gather together. And this is, you know, one of the reasons why God calls us together to be the church, as the church. One of the major reasons for that is that God wants to breathe upon us. He wants to bring his Holy Spirit among us, to work among us as we're gathered together. There's something special about a collective experience of faith. It's powerful. It's moving. It's something where there's an experience that happens in a gathering of people where, you know, someone might come into this place and they might not be able to sing because of what they are going through. But somebody else's voice to their right or to the left is singing for them and inspiring them. And they're borrowing in that moment from that person's faith, even if they don't have the faith, right? Somebody might come into this place and have a need and require prayer. And we gather together and lay hands on one another and minister to one another in prayer. That happens in the gathering of God's people. Someone might need to hear a word of encouragement from someone who is filled with joy. You might need to hear a story or a testimony from someone who has a story or testimony that you need to hear. You might need to grab from somebody else's joy or the life that is coming out of them, because in that moment, you may not feel the joy of God. We are the church. We come together. We belong to one another, and there's this collective experience. And I love that this whole experience in the Holy Spirit begins with they were gathered together. And there's something about that unity. There's something about this gathering of people together that God just honors. And he says, I want to bless that. And I know it sounds self-serving for a pastor to say that, hey, you should really come to church. But it's here. I mean, you should come to church. There's a blessing in it. It is a really awesome experience to be had. In this day and age, you know, you can listen to great pastors, much more eloquent and better than I am, speaking great sermons in different parts of the country. But that cyber experience isn't being present physically with a body of believers, experiencing the faith that we experience every time that we gather together. There's something special about being in the same place, gathering in one place. It's a beautiful thing. That's something we see throughout the scriptures. I was reminded of this. We had a memorial service just yesterday, and the mother of the man who had died was present. And you know, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to lose your son, and she's lost two sons. And I was officiating over the memorial for her older son, and I had sung a song. And she said it was so powerful. It just ministered to her in such a special way. And so for this memorial, she said, I just want you to sing over me. I just want you to sing. And I just knew in that moment that she was in this place of such devastation. She needed to just borrow from my faith. She just needed to hear me sing the praises of God and know that he is good. And so that was something I was more than willing to offer her in that moment. She was grieving and dealing with a crisis of faith, and I was able to just sing and praise God in her presence, and she felt so blessed by that. And that happens for all of us. We need one another. We need the community of faith. And so they're all gathered together in one place. Now, there's this description of the Holy Spirit and how he comes. And Luke, who's writing this, wasn't here in this moment, but he's interviewing some of the other disciples. He's hearing from them, hey, what happened? He's asking questions, I'm sure, like, what was it like? And you'll notice in the text that he uses metaphor language. He says there was like a wind blowing in the place, you know, and there were like what appeared to be tongues of fire on people's heads, right? And so you're getting this description, and I'm not suggesting to you that the Bible is not being accurate about what happened, but I would suggest to you that when the Holy Spirit comes, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, sometimes it can be such an emotional experience that it's hard to put into words. So when you're reading a description like this and it sounds altogether fantastic, well, it's hard to put into words. It's hard to describe exactly what happens. And yet, there are these metaphors, and I believe there's something in these metaphors that is so cool. There's a lot of meaning in these metaphors that are used. So Luke uses these descriptors. I'm sure he got these descriptions from others. He says, the coming of the Spirit was like a wind. It was like a wind blowing through this place. And the first thing I thought of, to be honest, we have this new strategy at home. We have four kids, and for those of you who know, our kids are lots of energy. And the house is constantly dirty. And so Deborah has now gotten into the habit of every once in a while, she's probably mortified that I'm sharing this, taking the leaf windblower and just blowing out the living room maybe a couple times a day. And so, you know, I'll be sitting on the chair, you know, this wind blowing through the house, you know, and like every once in a while, I'll just put it in my face, you know, just to keep me awake. But yeah, that's the first thing I thought of. But when I think of wind blowing through the house, I think of power. I think of a wind's unpredictable nature. I think of adventure. I wonder at the fact that with wind, you never know where it's coming from. You never know where it's going. It is unpredictable. Wind, you can't capture it, right? I mean, it's here at one moment, and then it's gone the next, and then it comes back again. It's unpredictable, and wind has this power. It has a power to blow down trees. We learned that in the last windstorm that happened at our house. It blew down a giant tree. It's got the power to carve through rock. Took the kids to a couple of years ago to the Badlands and saw the formations of rock that had been eroded by wind over time. Wind has this incredible power. It has the power to fill a sail and propel a giant ship, to send a kite soaring and zipping and darting through the sky. Wind is this powerful thing. And some of you may think, well, that sounds kind of frightening and scary. I personally don't like things that are unpredictable, that maybe I can't control. And so it has some of those aspects. But at the same time, wind is powerful and exciting and adventurous. And we need some of that in our lives, especially when it comes to our faith. And if any way you feel apprehensive or fearful over kind of the moving of the Spirit and its unpredictable nature, let me just remind you, this is the Spirit of Jesus. You know, I know we've used the term the Holy Ghost, and that makes it even worse, right? The Holy Ghost, what? But it's the Spirit of Jesus. And if you have read about Jesus, if you have come to know Jesus and his kindness and his love and his grace and his goodness, you have nothing to fear, right? But he is powerful. He is at times unpredictable, right? But he is Jesus, and he loves us, and he invites us to come to him and experience the power of his Holy Spirit. And so this metaphor, it's like the sound of a rushing wind, and it brings so much meaning to what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The disciples also describe the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm just grateful for the wind of air conditioning right now. Corbett was on cue, you know. The wind filled the house. Whoosh, oh. Disciples also describe the coming of the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire resting on them. And so I was taking some time just to think about what fire symbolizes. And for us, you know, fire has become kind of a novelty. Fire is like, hey, let's have a fire out on the deck tonight, you know, and it's just kind of a luxury thing. But fire to them, if you think about flame, it was the only thing that they had to illuminate the night, right? It's the only thing that they had to find their way through the house or through the town at night. So fire was an illumination, first and foremost, and primary. You needed fire just to be able to see in the dark. And perhaps this is their description of when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they saw Jesus more clear than they had ever seen him before, right? There was this illumination. The Spirit revealed God to them. The Spirit revealed the things that Jesus had said to them. The Spirit was illuminating their lives. It was like, wow, I'm seeing things for the first time. And some of you, you've had experiences with the Spirit of God like that, where you woke up the next day and everything felt new, right? And everything just felt refreshed. It was like, I just have a new perspective. I can see things more clearly. Perhaps that was what they were speaking to. But I believe as well, fire is also an attraction. There's something about fire that draws us to it. Think of camping. When you go camping, we light a fire, and what happens after you light a fire? Everybody pulls up a chair, right? And we all get in this big circle, and it brings us all together. We're all just kind of drawn to this flame, right? And you could just stare at a fire forever, right? There's something about it that's so mesmerizing, you know, as it just burns through logs of wood. And there's, I mean, there's this glow. There's this warmth. The fire is something that draws us to it. And I think the Spirit is like that. The Spirit has this warmth. The Spirit of God has this glow. When the Spirit of God is in us individually, and when he's among us collectively, there is an attraction to that. I believe that people will experience that in some way, shape, or form, and they will be drawn to it. There's a warmth in it. There's a attraction in it for them. And I believe that the Spirit of God has that quality. And so there's this fire that appears in all of them. And what happens as a result of all of this? But thousands of people just come gather around. And they're like, what's going on, right? And so it has this quality. It has this effect in this particular situation. And then Luke describes what happens as a result of this move of the Holy Spirit. He says, all of a sudden, all of these believers start to speak in other tongues. And this has become an incredibly controversial subject amongst the church. And it's funny because in this particular situation, it's not necessarily the controversial speaking in tongues. In this situation, it's kind of you could call it a Rosetta Stone anointing or something. You know, that all of a sudden, they can speak other languages, right? And like I said, if you had an uncle from, you know, the middle of America somewhere, and he had never left his town, and yet he came to a dinner party and all of a sudden was speaking perfect Mandarin Chinese, you know, you would be like, where did you learn this? Like, you're from middle America. You know, you've never left home. Like, how in the world did you come up with this kind of ability to speak in this language? And that's what's happening in this moment. These people are all in awe. These people are from Galilee. Like, they've never strayed outside of Galilee. How are they speaking our language? We're from all the way over on the other side of the world. And so it's this miraculous thing. And of course, the symbolism here can't be missed as well, that when the Spirit comes, God is doing something through the power of His Spirit. He's opening up the opportunity to receive Him to people from all races, all creeds, all colors. People from all over the world are given the opportunity to hear about God, to hear about who Jesus is. And it's this moment that really is so powerful. Well, people are like, they're speaking the wonders of God in my language. I can just imagine how crazy that experience was as hundreds of people are speaking all these different languages, speaking of God's glory, speaking of God's goodness. Now, later on in Acts, there are some more instances where people are filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues. And we'll get to some of those instances later on in this series. But Paul describes in 1 Corinthians what this gift, speaking of tongues, is like. And he describes it by calling it an angelic language. And again, he's referencing something other than what particularly happened in this moment in Acts chapter 2. But because speaking in tongues is such a common experience amongst people in the church, maybe if you've never experienced it before, you're like, I don't know how common it is. I've never experienced it before. But it is common. There are millions of people literally who have experienced this. And so speaking in an angelic language, I think, it's the language of heaven, right? It's a profound way to explain what is happening. So it's not a human language. It's an angelic language is what Paul describes it as. He says, it sounds mysterious. It sounds strange. But I think as well, to add to that, it's also exciting and adventurous and powerful. And anybody who's ever experienced it, I think they would describe it in those terms. It's like taking this step into the unknown and just going with the flow, right? There's something about it where you just experience that. I'm just going to kind of invest myself in this and see where it takes me. And it can be a very powerful and exciting and adventurous kind of experience. But nevertheless, there's all sorts of controversy that comes with this idea of speaking in tongues. We are a church. We're a non-denominational church. As a non-denominational church, we have people from lots of different backgrounds. The chances are that you are sitting next to a person who speaks in tongues. And you might say, well, I grew up believing that those people were from the devil, you know? And so, but believe me, they're rather normal people and don't typically, and I just happen to be one of them. And they aren't engaging in satanic rituals or anything. I promise you that. But it can be frightening and weird and kind of strange. And all I would say is, man, I have experienced that as well. I mean, I grew up in very kind of Pentecostal churches, and some experiences that I've been in have been weird. You know, I mean, I remember sitting in church as a kid and hearing somebody just stand up and talk in tongues, right? And everybody in the church is like, what's going on right now? You know, and then there would be like a prophetic response to that. Somebody would give an interpretation of tongues, something that Paul outlines and describes. But yeah, I couldn't help but feel that a lot of times it was kind of forced and kind of weird. I remember sitting in one experience where a guy got up and started speaking in tongues. And then another guy got up to give the interpretation. And then the pastor got up and said, I don't think that was the interpretation. Somebody else have the interpretation. And there was nobody that responded. And so he called out his wife and be like, Deborah, do you have an interpretation of that tongue? And she's like, well, yes, you know, and gets up and starts giving an interpretation. I was like, something about that is not right. Something weird is going on here. At Westside, if you are a person who speaks in tongues, or if you've ever spoken tongues, typically this is expressed in a private nature, or maybe in a prayer meeting, or something kind of between you and God. It's not something we typically engage in publicly, right? So you can all be like, shoo, you know? And so it's something that we take it in a more private sense, you know? And not to say that it can't ever come out publicly and have an interpretation. Certainly there's precedence for that in the scriptures. It's just not common, right? And Paul even speaks to the fact that it's not orderly a lot. It can be very difficult to make it orderly. And so he kind of puts some constraints around it and says, hey, you got to be careful with this thing. You know, it can get out of control. And so there's something about it. Paul says in Corinthians, he says that a person who speaks in tongues is edifying themselves, right? So there is something personal about this expression. Nevertheless, this experience that is going on in Acts chapter 2 is something a little bit different, right? It's something that is happening to these believers in order to get the attention of people who don't speak their language or maybe from other cultures to explain who God is and what he has done through Jesus Christ in such a miraculous way. It was a way for God to kind of jumpstart the move of his spirit and to get the church going. And it was pretty incredible start. 3,000 people give their lives in response to what Peter proclaims to them that day, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus brings salvation. And it's this beautiful beginning to the church. But, you know, at the end of the day, there are different responses that people have to the work and the moving of the Holy Spirit. People have radically different responses to this event. Even today, when people hear of the Holy Spirit, there are different responses. There are some people who kind of stick around to hear what Peter has to say, describing what has happened to them that day, hearing about who Jesus is and all the events that happened in Jerusalem that led up to this moment in time. They're intrigued. They look at this and they're like, they're in awe. It says they're bewildered, but they're like, they're interested. What's happening? This is something I've never experienced before. This is a feeling I've never had before. There's something to this, right? And so there's some people that respond in that way, and there's others who immediately, they're like, these people are crazy. Like, they're drunk. They've had too much wine. You know, and you know, it's funny, we describe a person who has too much alcohol as being under the influence, right? And having experience with the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. I mean, you're under the influence. It's like a burst of electricity. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, I don't know what to do with this right now. I'll pray for somebody, they start shaking, you know, or our number one guy started just sweating profusely. I mean, his shirt was like drenched by the time I was done praying for him. It's weird. I mean, it's just weird. But, you know, we have different kind of responses to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I could see where maybe they would have thought, wow, these people are out of control. You know, I was just spent some time with my wife at an all-inclusive and hotel. And there were a lot of drunk people. I think it was like part of the entertainment, you know, people howling at the moon and going under the influence of alcohol. And it gets kind of crazy. And I'm not suggesting what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. I think the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I think the Holy Spirit, we could trust, and it's Jesus, and there are safeguards there. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit of God is untamable. It's powerful. The Spirit of God is unpredictable, right? And so there is that sense of adventure. There is that, hey, we're coming to something that is exciting, powerful, and adventurous, and we have to take that into account as well. But what's interesting here is Peter finally has an appropriate response. You know, he doesn't spout out. He has an experience when Jesus is transfigured before Peter and James and John. The glory of God is revealed in Jesus. And Peter has this response where he's just like, this is amazing. We should build tabernacles on this mountain and live here forever, you know. And he's kind of spouting all this stuff, and Jesus is just rolling his eyes, you know, and he doesn't know how to respond, right, to what's happening. And then on another instance, a stressful moment for him when Jesus is being arrested, Peter whips out his sword, we're to fight them all, you know, cuts a guy's ear off, you know, accomplishes a whole lot, and Jesus is just like, I've got this, you know. And Peter, he just seemed to kind of react in all these. He flipped out, really, in these moments, typically. But here, he has the presence of mind to recognize something powerful is going on. And I believe he calmly and yet firmly took control of the situation. He stepped up and he said, hey, these people aren't drunk. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. God is doing something today. And let me tell you about Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he always points to Jesus. It isn't about some goofy experience so we can all have a bunch of fun, right? It's about Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to point to Jesus, and that's exactly where Peter directs things. He says, this is to reveal Jesus to you. Let me tell you who he is. He delivers a fantastic sermon. 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ that day, and the church that you and I are a part of today, thousands of years later, was born. A pretty amazing thing. Now, this isn't Pentecost. I wish I could have waited and given this sermon on June 4th, because that's Pentecost Sunday, but we're giving it today. But I want to encourage you. There's different ways that you might respond to this. And let me just know, I mean, I started out saying, hey, some of this stuff is weird, and I get that. I mean, I get that. If you're not ready for it, I can perfectly understand that. So you might think it sounds strange. You might think it's all supernatural, but let me just say, God is supernatural. I mean, he is the creator of the universe. His power cannot be contained, and when human beings come and experience him, now we should expect that it's probably not normative. Right, it's probably something that will go beyond, you know, what we've experienced on a day-to-day level. Something about God that is powerful and is amazing and should inspire awe in us. He is a supernatural God. And it may be weird or scary, but just understand, God came in the flesh to show you who he is in Jesus Christ. And so you're coming to Jesus. You're coming to Jesus, who was a man who lived his life with such love and compassion and mercy and grace. You have nothing to be scared of. Come and receive from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. That's who he is. Maybe you're in this place and all of this sounds great. Maybe you're bored with your faith. Maybe you're like, man, I just, you know, I read my Bible and, you know, I come to church and I pray, you know, but I just, something about what you're describing this morning that I am missing, right? That sense of life, that sense of adventure, that sense of the Spirit of God is at work in me and waking up each day with that sense of expectation and life and enthusiasm for my faith, that's missing for me. I would suggest to you that today might be a day where God wants to invite you to come and experience his Holy Spirit. I'm going to have the band come forward, if you would, and we're going to sing one last song here as we close. And in a moment, I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come forward. And I do want to invite you, if that's you, just to come and receive prayer this morning, just to come and just open your heart to the Holy Spirit and give permission for God to bless you with a work of His Holy Spirit.